Amen. Thank you, Pastor Brandon. Good morning, church. Grace and peace to you all. And like you've heard, happy Mother's Day. I hope you all have a wonderful day planned and get to relax. Parents, we've all had parents, right? Whether they were good or bad, birth parents, foster parents, adoptive parents, married, single, divorced, widowed, somewhere, someone along the line, someone helped raise us up, right? And some of us, again, we've had that good experience. We had parents that were just loving and generous and supportive. And maybe some of you had experiences with not so good parents. And that's not good, but it happens. And you're, when you think of your parents as a very distant or painful relationship, and you wonder, was I better off not having parents at all than having the parents that I had? And just maybe hearing the word parents stirs up so many different emotions for you. For some, there's just this love and warmth, like, yeah, it was great. And others of you, there's anger or it's dismissive, and you don't want to be a part of it. I grew up with an incredible mom and dad, and they weren't perfect by any means. I'm not saying that, but they were so good, and they were so generous for my sister and I. And they did, as Brandon talked about, they grew us up in knowing the Lord and walking in His ways. And so we love that, and we love doing it. But it wasn't just for my sister and I. My parents became parents to all of our friends. They hosted events at our house. They opened up the doors to our house. They invited all of our friends in. And if our friends needed somebody that day, if they needed a place to stay, if they needed some support and care, my parents became like the second parents to my friends. Maybe they were far from home. Whatever it was, we've had people stay at our house for months just because they need someone right now. They don't have anywhere to go. And so I grew up with parents that weren't just my parents. They were everybody's parents. And I couldn't see that at the time, but growing up now and getting older, I loved seeing that about my parents. And I bring that up because God is the same way. God opens up His home to us. God invites us into His presence. He says, come on over and come and stay with me. He gladly showers us with all His blessings. And we're all created by God. That's what the Bible teaches. And we're all created to be with Him. And that's the very thing God is chasing after us, how to bring us back into a relationship with Him. And it's a beautiful thing. For those that are visiting today, or maybe you come but you've missed a few weeks, we've been studying through the book of Romans. Romans is written by a guy named the Apostle Paul. Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was the Jewish, like, high-up Paul. And he would go throughout the region persecuting Christians and putting them down until one day he got met on the road by God and God's grace, and his life was changed forever. And then he decided, God bless you, to go out and go to the churches and build the churches up and build Christians up and draw them closer to God. Like, you guys need to know about God's grace. Let me teach you and let me tell you about it. This grace is life-changing. It's the relationship our God, our Father, wants to have with us. And so in our passage today, Paul is going to say something of this effect, that through faith we stand in God's grace. Grace that moves us from sinking sand to solid ground. Grace that moves us from death to life. Grace that moves us from being enemies of God to children of God. Grace that moves us from despair to hope. And that's kind of the bottom line that I want you to get today as we read Romans chapter 5, is this, that grace doesn't just meet us, it moves us. God doesn't come to you with His grace just to meet you. There's somewhere that He wants to take you. He will meet you where you're at. That's the grace of God. But the grace of God also wants to take you to where He's at. And it's a beautiful thing. And that's the point of the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ, that He came, that He laid down His life, that He paid the price of our sins to draw us closer to God. It's through the cross that we meet the grace of God. But God never intends for us to stay there. He intends for us to move on. And so even as Pastor Brandon prayed, my prayer for us today is that we would be met with God's grace. That you would be overwhelmed by the blessing of the love of who God is. And that you would allow God to move you closer to Him today. So we're going to get ready to read part of our passage today. As we do that, could I get one or two people to pray for our sermon this morning? Just raise up your hand. Carl? Good. Carl, why don't you pray for us? Nice and loud. Amen. Thank you, Carl. Now what we do, when we first read God's Word, I invite people to stand with us. We give God's Word the place of honor. So as I read this morning, if you can stand, I invite you to stand as we read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This is God's Word for this morning. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amen. You can have a seat, friends. There's so much good in this passage. Paul is just bringing it all together. And from the journey that we've been on, Romans chapter 5 is a breath of fresh air. Because Romans chapter 1 through 4, it was a hard read. And let me just give you a background of where we've been. Because Paul is writing, therefore, he's concluding something. So I just put up kind of 5 points of what we've gone through over the past few weeks just to bring you up to speed. Point number one that Paul hit is the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It's His power to save us from the wrath that's coming. Number two, that the ways of the world are sinful, rejecting God and chasing after sinful pleasures. Point three that Paul brought up was what, with that thought, we are all sinners, and that sin comes at a heavy cost. Yeah, it's been a fun few weeks. Thanks for joining us today. It's better today. Number four, none of us can earn God's grace. We'll never be good enough to outweigh our guilt. And finally, number five, he goes to Abraham, the father of Israel, who was justified by his faith and trust in God, not by any works that he did. So with all that thought in mind, with everything that Paul has taught through chapters 1 through 4, he gets to this point. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And it's the first thing I want you to see is grace gives us a reason to rejoice. Man, chapters 1 through 4 are like heavy and just like, oh, when are we ever going to get out of this? But chapter 5, now we rejoice because of the grace of God. God moves us to this place. And grace changes things. First off, when he's talking about this idea of being justified by faith, you and I were in the red. We owed and we weren't making enough to pay off our debt. And we kept incurring a debt and incurring a debt that we'd never be able to pay. God justifies us. That is, he cancels out the debt. He pays the debt and makes us all square in his books. And he doesn't do this by waving a magic wand. He doesn't say, abracadabra, the guilt of your sins are gone. He doesn't just brush it to the side like it never happened. If God were to do that, he would not be a holy or a just or a righteous or a pure God. He wouldn't be a God at all. He had to deal with sin, and he dealt with sin by sending his son. And his son paid the price of our sins. His death is what justifies us, because he paid the cost in order for the books to be balanced. And then he breathed new life into us as well. And so we rejoice because we were dead, but now we're alive. Amen? That's the book of Romans and what he's getting to. Everything is all square. Even the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, he talks about rejoicing in the salvation of God, and he writes this, I will greatly rejoice. See that? Not just rejoice. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Man, how can I not greatly rejoice, Isaiah says, because this is what God has done for me. The grace of God gives us a reason to rejoice because we're justified. Second, we rejoice because his grace gives us peace with God. Not the peace of God. There's great talks about the peace of God and how we can have, in calamitous and terrible situations, we can have peace. That's not the peace Paul's talking about. He's talking about peace with God. And later on, Paul's going to talk about that you and I, without Christ, we're enemies of God. We're hostile to God. We stand opposed and against him in every way. And so God comes and he makes peace with us. And you might not feel that way. That might not seem like reality to you. I'm not an enemy of God, but even Jesus teaches, if you're not for me, you're against me. It's the truth of the Bible, whether we feel it or not, we're at odds with God without faith in Christ. But by God's grace, He's made a way for us to have peace. That the battle is over and the struggle is done. And now we're counted as friends of God and as His children. So we rejoice in the grace of God because it not only justifies us and sets the record straight, it gives us peace with God and restores that relationship. Third, we rejoice, Paul says, because we have gained access to God by the grace in which we now stand. What a beautiful picture that is. By the grace in which we now stand. And I love this because think about when an enemy is defeated or something happens, when someone defeats an enemy, that enemy is usually not put in the best place, are they? They're put in less hospitable places than we like to talk about. But God, us being enemies to Him, once He sets the record straight, He takes us in and sets us in the highest place. We rejoice because God just doesn't dismiss us because He's done paid our debt. He takes us now and puts us in His very presence. We have access to God, full access to God all of the time. I love how one author put it. He said this, and I just think it's a great statement. We stand in grace, and because we stand in grace, we don't have to prove we are worthy of God's love. We are free from the score sheet because the account has been settled in Jesus. The door of access is permanently open to God, and therefore we can spend more time rejoicing in God and less time hating ourselves. That's what it means to stand in the grace of God, and Paul gets it. And I pray that you get it. Grace gives us a reason to rejoice. And how great is it that I don't have to work on a basis of a right or wrong balance sheet? I don't have to wonder if I made it on God's naughty or nice list. I know what list I'd be on. He moves me on the nice list. And He does it. It's not because of me. What a great thing that is. And then Paul gives us one more reason to rejoice. It's easy to rejoice in the good things, but then Paul takes it a step further. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. And I may have lost you there, because I lost me there too. Because I rejoice in a lot of things, but suffering isn't one of them. Maybe you're thinking, I get the rejoice in being justified. I kind of get the peace thing, but I'm not sure if I'm an enemy of God yet. But that's okay, Pastor, keep going. But suffering? Like, I don't rejoice in suffering. And it's, in all fairness, we don't rejoice in suffering. Paul's not saying we rejoice in suffering, because nobody likes going through suffering or struggles or afflictions. Whether it be emotional or physical or spiritual or mental, none of us like to be in that spot. We do everything we can to avoid struggles. Amen? It's like seeing a pothole in the road or a dead animal in the road. Like, let me just swerve out of that so I don't hit that. I don't want to get my car dirty. I don't want to bang it up. I avoid struggles. I avoid suffering. But Paul says we rejoice in our sufferings, not because we're suffering, because God is going to use that suffering to produce something in us, to grow us, to mature us, and to make us complete. And we rejoice in that because at the end of suffering, what Paul says is this: we have hope. And hope that does not put us to shame or disappoint us. Why do I rejoice in my suffering? Not for suffering's sake, because I know God's going to do something amazing through this. So I rejoice in grace because it gives me peace, it justifies me, and it gives me hope. But let's move on to the second thing here, because here's the catch about hope. Hope is developed. Hope is developed. Right? And I want you to think about it. Think about it this way. We are an instant society, right? We love our fast food places, and we get upset if our food is not to us within a minute of when we ordered it. I ordered it. Where is it? I need it now. So we want that. We can send a text halfway around the world, and it's there in 2 seconds. Instantly. It's amazing. We have instant rice, instant coffee, instant pudding, instant everything. We love to. We can take a picture with our phone, modify it, and change all the settings and print it within 30 seconds. You couldn't do that 30 years ago. Nowadays, I take my family, like, I don't look good. Like, you're taking 17 pictures. Well, when you didn't have the little screen, it's just like, well, I hope that one turned out good because that's it, you know. But now I can 30 seconds, change, good, print, done. We have it. We're instant society. We're all, for being a little bit honest, we all have a little bit of Veronica Salt from Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory in us. We want a golden goose, and we want a bean feast, and we want it now, right? Instant. That's what we love. And God could give us hope instantly, and in one sense, He does. Jesus' death on the cross secures our future with Him. It's secured. It's paid. He's built a dwelling place for us. Faith secures that. We have that hope. We have a home with God that lasts forever. Amen? That's hope. That's instant. That's there. That's great. But there's another thing that God does in developing day-to-day hope. And it's developed. And it's learned. And it needs to grow in us. And that's what it means. Even the Bible talks about us being disciples. Disciple means learner. The way of the Christian life is to continually learn. And unfortunately, some of the ways we're going to learn things is through suffering. Look how Paul writes this. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He has given us. Suffering produces. Let that sink in for a minute. Suffering produces. What it produces is up to you. And let's be honest, if I received an invitation in the mail to a barbecue or a party, I'm all in. But if you send me an invitation in the mail to suffering, I cannot burn that thing or throw it in the trash fast enough, because I want nothing to do with it. But suffering produces. It's more than just suffering. God can use that for a purpose. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance, the ability to run the race and not get tired. The ability to keep going like athletes train their body to get better and better. Suffering produces in us endurance. And endurance produces character. And I love this word character, because in the Greek it really means proven worth. It's not just, oh, that's a good person, or that's a good man, or a good woman. Happy Mother's Day, she's a good mom. It's proven. Why is she a good mom? Because she's done this and this and this and this. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, proven worth. And it's not just our worth. We see the worth of God, because time and time again, He shows up and provides and carries us through. And because of that character, it produces hope. Deep breath. Hope. At the end of the day, that's what we all need. Not my hope. Not hope that it's going to get better. I have this hope that no matter what's going on, God is with me, and He will use this for His glory, and He will pull me through however it pulls through. If I end up untouched, or if I end up injured, or whatever, it doesn't matter, because God is using this to produce. And at the end, He's always with me. And I want you to think about this. What is something that was sufferable that you went through, but looking back, you can see, that was really hard, but this is what it produced? You don't have to answer me that. I just want you to think about that. What's something difficult you've gone through, but looking back, you're like, I would never want to go through that again, but I wouldn't be in this spot if it weren't for God doing that. That's why we rejoice in our suffering. We don't rejoice in suffering for suffering's sake. We rejoice in suffering because it produces hope. Unwavering, unfaltering, never-ending hope. And Paul says, that's why we rejoice. Grace doesn't meet us where we're at in life and offer band-aids. Grace meets us where we're at in life to move us to hope. James, in the Bible, writes this, much the same thing. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I don't know about you, but unwavering hope, hope that doesn't disappoint, being made perfect and complete and lacking nothing, sounds pretty good. And that's where grace wants to move us, and that's where God wants to move us. And even better, at the end of all this, what does Paul say? Hope doesn't put us to shame. It's proven, but it's backed by the power of God. And how is it backed by the power of God? He pours His Spirit into our hearts. He gives us the ability to stand through all these things and to move with Him. That's the grace of God moving us closer to Him, to His dwelling place. And I love Max Lucado. Some of you know him as a Christian author. He's really good. But he just has this quote, and I thought it's so good. Grace is the voice that calls us to change and then gives us the power to pull it off. That's who God is. He doesn't just say, hey, I want you to change this. Good luck, buddy. I was at the vet the other day with my cat, who hates going to the vet. They give me drugs now to give her that before I bring her in, because she's awesome. And they came out, they're like, just to be sure, you said you wanted to have her nails trimmed. I'm like, yep. And she starts walking back. I'm like, good luck. She's like, I already know. Like, my cat's a jerk. I love it. Grace moves us. It calls us to change, but God also gives us the power to change as well. That's what grace does. And so just as we get ready to move on to this next section, I want you to think about this. Do you resist suffering or do you accept it? Do you resist suffering or do you accept it? And what steps or changes will you take to trust God's grace as you move through suffering in your life? Because guaranteed, you're going to go through suffering in your life. What it produces is up to you. Are you going to trust God or not? Let's keep reading in Romans here. Verse 6, Paul says this, For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And there's so much good stuff and good truth in here, and there's some hard truth in here, and we come back to what we talked about before. As human beings, we're sinful. Several times in here, Paul refers to us as ungodly and enemies of God and sinners. But the bigger truth in that passage is God's grace. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, while we were hostile, while we were shaking our fist at God, he died for us. In a hostile environment, God shows us his love. Instead of fighting, he forgives. And instead of destroying us, he dies for us. And that's what the gospel is all about. And this is what I want you to see about grace and kind of our last point for today. Grace restores and saves. Grace gives us a reason to rejoice. It helps develop hope in us. But grace restores and it saves. God sees us beyond our sinfulness and our recklessness. He sees who you and I really are. We all do silly things. We all do not so good things. But he sees us as his creation. And he loves us. And he longs to be with us. Have you ever watched those old TV shows where people find old furniture? They go to some shop and it's like this old, and it's beat up or it's painted or it's scratched or it's dinged or it's missing this or that. And instead of going, well, that's a piece of junk, that's not worth anything, someone goes, oh man, that's an incredible piece. And they take it home and they put stuff on there to take all the paint off or the stain off. And they start to filling all the patches or putting new material in to fix where it's been broken. And they go through like sanding it again. There's all these little spirals and cracks, and they get in all those cracks to get all the old junky stuff out. And they take what people would seem as treasure or as trash, and they make it this treasure. It's so valuable to them, and they restore it back to what it was. And they make it just as beautiful as it was in the beginning. And then like this, why could nobody see what this piece really was? That's who you and I are to God. We're dinged, we're beaten up, we're painted over, we're scratched. Everyone's going, well, you should just throw that thing out in the trash pile. And God comes along and goes, man, if people could just see the value of what this piece is, let me get in there and take all this stuff off and restore it. That's what grace does, is it restores us to who we were. The cross is God's love on full display for us. While we were enemies, Jesus went to the cross for the whole world to see. God's love displayed for all of us. He doesn't care about what we bring to the table. He sees past of our sin. He sees past who we are. And he loves us because he created us. And he longs to spend time with us. And there's some big words throughout this whole passage that I think are good to unpack. And worth discussing. And the first one we talked about was justified. Justified means we were in the red, but God balanced the books and he made everything square. And we get that, and that's okay. The second word is reconciled. And I love this word because it means to restore a broken relationship. And I think of it like this. Think like this. I stole your car. And I took off with it. And I got in an accident. And it's destroyed. And it's totaled. In the process, I ran into your house and put a hole in the side of your house. And I ran over your dog. Sorry. May it rest in peace. I would have said cat, but most of you would have been like, good riddance. But dog, we care about dogs more. So all these things, and the bill is left to you. So with clenched hands and a hard heart, you're like, fine, I paid the bill. And you make it square. Would you consider me a friend after that? Would you invite me over to family barbecues? Would our families go camping together? Some of you maybe, but most of you like, you know what? It's done and I never want to see you again. You're a jerk, Brian. God pays the price. And then he invites us into his presence. Brian, I fixed everything. It's all square. Come over and have a meal with me. Justification deals with the offense. Reconciliation restores the relationship. That's what grace does. Grace moves us from an enemy of God to a child of God. It's the most beautiful thing in the world. And King David in the Old Testament understood this. He said this, after he sinned, he confessed to God and prayed, God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Restore to me, God. Cast me not away from you. The grace of God invites us in. Despite all our wickedness, despite being enemies, despite being hostile to God, he, by grace, he makes us peace with him and he puts us in his presence in the place of highest honor. That's grace and that's love and that's forgiveness. He forgives us and he freely gives us peace and hope and grace. And the question is, are you willing and ready to receive that grace? Are you ready to receive God's grace? And as I'm wrapping this up, Philip Yancey had this great quote in one of the books he wrote. He says, I wrote a book on grace, and grace is a free gift. But to receive the gift, you have to have your hands open. And a lot of people don't have their hands open. There's something they're grasping because there's a lot of things to grasp in a prosperous country. Ouch. Many of you today here have heard of God's grace. You know about God's grace. You're interested in God's grace, but you're not willing to let go of things. Whether it's fear, whether it's your past, or your history, or maybe whatever it is, maybe even it's fear of giving up control. You want that grace, but you can't receive it because you're holding on. God's invitation is for you to let go. Man, I've got grace for you that's going to cause so much rejoicing and love and hope and peace in your life. It's going to be beyond imagination. But to receive it, I need you to let go. Are you willing to let go? Here's what I think you can do today, and here's what I want to encourage you to take a moment to do. Think in your head. You can write it down on your paper. You don't have to raise your hand and share it with me. You can come up and talk to me afterwards if you want. What are the things that you are grasping to on so tightly that limit you from receiving God's grace? Invite God into this conversation. Because a lot of times we're like, gosh, I can't think of anything. It's like, it's right there in front of you. I don't see it. But we block out the things that we really don't want to get rid of. God, what am I holding on to so tightly that it keeps me from receiving your grace? Because grace meets us at the cross. But it wants to move us into God's grace and his presence. And so invite God into that process. And as you do that, and over the rest of today and this week, I encourage you to take the steps of what's next to receive God's grace. Maybe it's, you know what, I'm not really been committed to church and being a family here and a member here. I'm going to jump in and be a part of this. You know what, I need to spend more time reading my Bible and praying and spending time with God. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to join a small group because I know that people talk about growing in God and the experience that happens there. Maybe today it's like, I'm going to let go of control of my life. And I'm going to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior and fully be encapsulated by God's grace and love. You got to let go so that you can receive. Whatever steps you take, remember this. As God's grace moves you, his Spirit empowers you to fulfill what he's led you to do. Amen? Because grace not only meets us, it moves us closer to God. Let's pray together, church. Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that even when we were enemies, you demonstrated your love. You poured out your grace. You forgave us and you reconciled us. You justified the books. And now, God, we have peace with you. We have hope, a hope that doesn't disappoint. We stand in your presence. You invite us in. It's not by anything we've done. It's all through Jesus. God, I pray for each one of us in this room, including myself, Show us the things that we're holding on to so tightly that we're not receiving the grace that you so freely want to give. God, give us the strength to let go and to welcome your grace with open arms. And we pray this in Jesus' name.